we see Deuteronomy play a vital role in the Old Testament because Deuteronomy is what the kings of Israel were to govern by. It is the standard that they were to implement across the nation. And Deuteronomy will be what the prophets of Israel, the prophets that God sends to Israel, are calling the nation back to over and over again. You don't get very far reading the New Testament before we encounter Deuteronomy as well. Deuteronomy plays a unique role in the New Testament. Jesus had the law of God emblazoned on his heart. He fulfilled and lived according to the law perfectly. When Jesus was tempted by Satan three times, what did Jesus respond with? He responded with Deuteronomy, with God's word as it is found in Deuteronomy. And when Jesus was questioned, Jesus, what is, teacher, rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? Again, Deuteronomy was on his lips. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This command from Deuteronomy is still to this day what God desires for you and for me. So let's jump in. If you've been with us before when we have started a sermon series, you will know that we spend some time with the context and the circumstances out of which the text comes to us. This aids our understanding. And so we're going to spend a fairly good amount of time this morning looking at the context and the circumstances of Deuteronomy. And if you are taking notes, in a few minutes we'll have some slides up that hopefully will aid you in recording your notes. But let's get started. Let's start with the title of the book, Deuteronomy. What is that? The title in the Hebrew Bible of this book is actually, these are the words that Moses said. In other words, when you go to the Hebrew Bible, they just take whatever the first few words of the book are and they make it the title. So hence Genesis is Genesis because those first few words are in the beginning. And Genesis means in the beginning or beginning. But that's not true here. Whereas the opening words of Deuteronomy are, these are the words that Moses spoke. That's the title in the Hebrew Bible, but it's not the title in our Bible. Well, why is that? Well, because 1,000 years after Deuteronomy was written, as it was being translated into Greek, a scribe got to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, where it says that this is a copy of the law. And so that scribe thought, oh, that's what this is. Deuteronomy is a copy of the law as found in Exodus. And so he, in Greek, named the book or titled the book Deuteronomion, from which we get Deuteronomy, meaning second law or copy of the law. But that scribe was wrong. Deuteronomy is not a mere copy of the Exodus or of the law in Exodus, but the title stuck. So what is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal ceremony between the Lord God and his people Israel. If you've been married for a long time, you may have actually renewed your vows. You might have actually done something similar to this. If you've been married a long time, you may have made or renewed your vows to your spouse. And you know that when you do a marriage renewal or a renewal of your vows, you're not initiating those vows, right? You're not creating new vows. You're not initiating a new commitment, but you are renewing your commitment when you renew your vows. You are reminding yourself of the commitment that you already made, and you're celebrating your covenant relationship when you renew your vows. That's what Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal ceremony. And so if we're going to understand Deuteronomy, we got to go back and we got to remember how this relationship started between God and his people. And to do that, we got to go back to Genesis. As you begin reading the Bible in Genesis, you will notice very quickly that God chooses to maintain his relationship with his creation in the context of a covenant. Now, a covenant is an agreement or a bond between parties whereby an existing relationship is solidified as a solemn commitment by means of a ceremony. That's a covenant. And at the heart of this promissory relationship that God has with his people is this idea of this important Hebrew word, hesed. Hesed. Our English Bibles will translate hesed as loving kindness, or loyal love, or loving faithfulness. And so the point is that God, with his creation, chooses to interact with them in the commitment of a covenant, in a promissory relationship of which the foundation is love, loyal love. And as we read the Bible, we see that it is a testimony that God's loyal love has prevailed. God's loyal love has prevailed towards us, even in the midst of our rebellion and our sin. And so as you read the Bible, it's unmistakable as you go through the Old Testament that God is building his people and his kingdom through a covenant relationship with them. You could even say that the covenants of God are the backbone of the Old Testament. You can hang all of the plot narrative structure of the Old Testament on the covenants. In fact, you can summarize all of the Old Testament by the covenants God makes with his people. And so in the Bible, there are six main covenants. There is the covenant with creation. That's in Genesis 1 and 2. There's the covenant with Noah, Genesis 6 through 9. There's the covenant with Abraham, which is noted in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. There's a covenant with David, 2 Samuel 7. And then there is the new covenant, which is mentioned by the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31 through 34, Ezekiel, chapter 33, and then, of course, by Christ himself in Luke 22. And so Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal ceremony of the covenant that was made at Sinai. Sinai is a mountain. It's the location of the covenant. But let's be clear, God did not make a covenant with a mountain. He made a covenant with a people, the people Israel, at Sinai. He did so in 1406 BC. That's astonishing. It's fascinating. This text is coming up. Deuteronomy is coming up on 3,500 years old, and it still has so much to teach us. This covenant relationship between God and his people needs to be renewed, not because God has changed, not because God has wavered in his commitment, but because each successive generation of the Israelites need to enter into the covenant for themselves as a nation and renew their commitment to the covenant. So as one generation of Israel dies off, the next generation must renew the covenant to say, yes, we are going to receive the terms of this covenant relationship. We will obey and follow the commands of God. By the time we come to Deuteronomy, those who had grumbled against God in the wilderness have now died. And so their adult children who are now about to enter the promised land must express their desire to remain in covenant with the Lord. So Deuteronomy, if you were to do a flyover, is a collection of three sermons by Moses. Three sermons as Israel is poised on the edge of the promised land to go in and possess the land. They're on the east bank of the Jordan, north of the Dead Sea, across from Jericho, poised to go in, and Moses, at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, gives three sermons encouraging Israel to remain faithful to the Lord. And so these three sermons of Moses collectively form a covenant renewal ceremony. And we know this. We know that this is a covenant renewal ceremony because the outline of Deuteronomy follows a covenant renewal ceremony of the 15th century BC. In other words, the covenant ceremonies of the ancient Near East in the 15th century have an outline. They have a structure, and Deuteronomy follows that structure. Think about the weddings you've been to. Don't most of the weddings you've been to follow a similar structure? There's usually a welcome to the occasion, welcome family and friends. Then the minister will usually talk about how the two met each other or the history of their relationship, perhaps how they found each other. And then vows are made, right? Promises are exchanged between the couple. And then a prayer of blessing is prayed over the couple. And then witnesses are invoked, which might seem a little more subtle, but not only when you get married and you invite your friends and family, not only are they there to celebrate with you, but that there's witnesses, right? In fact, when you go to fill out your marriage license, it's not enough for you and your spouse to sign it. There actually have to be witnesses, multiple witnesses sign that covenant and then file it with the county. Deuteronomy follows almost identically that structure. First, in Deuteronomy, the first five verses form a preamble. the preamble just tells us the who, the what, the when, the where. And then there's a historical prologue beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1. And this historical prologue recounts the history of the relationship between the Lord. God has initiated this relationship with Israel. He has saved them and brought them to be his people, to live freely and to be set apart in the world for his glory. And after the history of this relationship, then there are promises and commitments made. And so we have general stipulations of the covenant. What is it that Israel is supposed to do? What are they committing to do? And so the general stipulations beginning in chapter 5, well, we see that the foundation of this relationship, the foundation of these promises that Israel is making, is love. They're to act a certain way because they have love for the Lord. Our vows in marriage are sustained by love. And so love for God and love for fellow man is represented in the Ten Commandments. And that's what is reviewed in these general stipulations, is the Ten Commandments. Israel, each individual and as a nation, is expected to love God with their total being. Israel's love for God is to be expressed through their obedience. And so the essence in this section of these general stipulations, the essence of this relationship is revealed in the Shema, the most important verse in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Then the stipulations get a bit more specific. We get into a section of specific rules and regulations. And so what this section of the covenant renewal tells us is this is what it looks like to place the Lord at the center of your life. It makes permutations. It permeates all of your life. There's not a single piece of Israel's life that is meant to be secular. No, it is all to be lived under God's command and God's will. So in this section, the Ten Commandments are often mentioned, but then they're expanded upon. They're applied to every area of life. This section, like I said, indicates what does it mean to put Christ, to put the Lord at the center of our lives. And then there's blessings. There's blessings for obedience. To the extent that Israel acts faithfully, they could expect the blessing and the favor of God. But to the extent that they break their covenant, to the extent that they break their fidelity to the Lord, there is discipline from the Lord. And last, there are witnesses invoked. There's a call for witnesses to come and see the commitment that God is making and that Israel is making. And make no mistake, God will not submit himself to any other creature. And so what God does is he invokes all of creation as a witness. He invokes all of creation, the sun, moon, and stars, the earth, the mountains, the seas, as a witness of this covenant, and an inescapable witness of this covenant ceremony between himself and Israel. So, very similar to a vow renewal today or a wedding ceremony, Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal ceremony between the Lord and Israel. And when we know that, then that helps us make sense of some of the themes of Deuteronomy. The themes of Deuteronomy are, first and foremost, that God is a king. He is a king and he is the king of his people. And not only is he a king, but there is a theme of that he is a savior. God is a deliverer. And that this God who is a king and a savior is faithful. What we're going to see is that God, the king, the savior, makes promises and that he fulfills his promises, every one. So I pray that as we go through Deuteronomy, your faith will be strengthened. There is the perception of some that Deuteronomy is a dry book, that Deuteronomy is dry, that it is difficult, that it is irrelevant, and that it does not have much to teach us today. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that that is fundamentally untrue. Deuteronomy teaches us that there is a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament in God's expectations of his people. What did God expect of Israel? That they would make him the center of their lives, that they would love him above everything else in this world. Is that not exactly what we are commanded to do? To love the Lord our God above all things, to bow down before no other idols, to treasure him, to make him our true and great treasure? There's a continuity there. Deuteronomy is a call to obedience for a people who are living in a world where they perceive other attractive ways to live, but are in disobedience to God. Moses was aware of the temptation for the people of God to compromise their faith by assimilating into the cultures, by capitulating to the cultures around them. Can we not relate to that? The pressure that we feel in the culture to capitulate to the culture, isn't that one of the challenges that we face? How can we, as Christians, stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life? How can we help our children to remain faithful to God? How can we not compromise our faith when the culture condemns us? Deuteronomy instructs us here. Deuteronomy seeks to motivate us to remain faithful to God, even amidst persecution. The Apostle Paul knew this. The Apostle Paul wrote that Deuteronomy serves as an example that was written down for our instruction. Which is fascinating, because you would think that Deuteronomy, and it was written for Israel and for the prophets to call them back to what God desires of them over and over again. But Paul says, you know what? Deuteronomy was not just for Israel. It was written down for the church, for the church's instruction. Every passage of Deuteronomy has relevance for Christians today. Israel was called to faith and obedience in response to God who saved them by grace. Boy, isn't that important to remember? We too are saved by the grace of God. And then what? We're called to obedience. Don't reverse that. It's never been reversed in the history of God's Bible. Don't think the Old Testament salvation is one way and the New Testament it flips on its head and it's another. No, Israel was saved by the sheer grace and mercy of God and then invited into a promissory covenant relationship and instructed to be obedient to God. Because they were saved, because of his grace and mercy, we have been saved by the sheer grace and mercy of God and are invited into a covenant relationship with the Lord through Christ, and then we are called to obedience. In Deuteronomy, God's people are called to act like God and to represent God to the world. Is that not the role of the church today? To act like God? To share his heart and priorities? To reveal what God is like through our conduct and our devotion to him? We are to live as citizens of the kingdom of God here on earth. The church is an embassy of heaven in the earth. And we are to live and act as citizens of the kingdom of God. We are to live and act in, but not of, the world. We are to be set apart. We're to be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. And last, I'll say Deuteronomy is about remembering who God is and what he has done for you. Deuteronomy is about remembering the great work of salvation that God has done in our lives. It's about remembering his faithfulness before we take the next step of faith that he's calling us to. That's what Deuteronomy is about. So I hope you will not for a moment entertain in your mind that Deuteronomy is somehow dry and irrelevant. It speaks to each and every one of us. So let's dive into the text. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Rabbah, opposite of Suph, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. And after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn, take your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negeb and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. That time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord our God has multiplied you. Behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and the burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. At the very beginning of this covenant renewal ceremony, Moses wants to remind Israel of one very important truth. And that is, God has been faithful to all of his promises. Turn with me briefly to Genesis chapter 15. This is the text that Tim just read. Genesis chapter 15. There was a time when Israel did not exist as a nation, and Israel has its origin in Abraham. That's why he's called Father Abraham. But Abraham was a pagan. He was a pagan living among a moon God-worshipping people in the land of Ur. He was in his 70s, he was married, and he was childless. And God came to Abram, in Genesis 12, and he said, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham, who at that time was called Abram, obeys God and goes to Canaan. And there God tells Abram, this land of Canaan shall belong to your offspring. But how is that going to happen? Abram has no children. How is he going to possess the land? How is he going to take possession of it? He has no descendants. Over 20 years pass, and nothing really significant changes in Abraham's life. He still has no children after 20 years. Now think about that, friends. Some of you in the room are not even 20 years old. That would have been your entire life. Some of you in the room, that's half your life. Think about this. Half your life and nothing changes. God makes you a promise. Half your life goes by and it is not fulfilled. Now Abraham is even older. Now he's in his 90s and his wife is nearly as old as he is. They are barren. What hope is there? And again, God comes to Abraham in Genesis 15. And look with me at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Here God makes a covenant, as the text continues, as Tim read, God makes a covenant with Abram. You will have descendants, and they will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And they will possess this land that you are now dwelling in. And God kept his promise. God gave Abram and Sarah a son whom they named Isaac. And this old man, whose body we're told was as good as dead, conceives a child with a woman in her late 80s. What was impossible for man is possible with God, and they have a son. Isaac has children, his children have children, and eventually, after Abraham is dead, those descendants go down to Egypt to survive a famine. And God gives them favor in Egypt under Joseph and his leadership, Joseph, a descendant of Abraham, and they continue to multiply in Egypt, but eventually a Pharaoh arises in Egypt who did not know Joseph or care for Joseph. And he looked out at the multiplication of Israel that was so vast and so great, and that Pharaoh felt threatened. He said, their multiplication is not a good thing, because if they wanted to overthrow us, they could. So this Pharaoh imposed a ruthless slavery on Israel. He put them to cruel work. And so for 400 years, Abraham's descendants, now known as the Israelites, suffered cruel oppression and slavery in Egypt. Until one day, God sent a deliverer. God sent a mediator. God sent Moses to be his mouthpiece and lead them out of Egypt. By mighty signs and wonders, God fought for Israel. God delivered Israel from the grip of Egypt. He fought for them. Israel did not at this time have an army like Egypt did. Egypt had the strongest army in the world, armed with chariots and horses. Israel had none of that, but they did not need that because they had the Lord. And the Lord, our God, is a warrior, and he fought for Israel. He delivered Israel out across the Red Sea on dry ground, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, which is also called in Deuteronomy Horeb. It's the same. And there at the foot of the mountain, God cut a covenant with his people. The covenant at Sinai was between the Lord and his people. And God has established a theocracy, a nation under him, a people that are his, that will have the Lord, their God, as the only God. He was their king. He claimed them out of Egypt as his own people, and they owed everything to him. Israel did not have a land at this time, though. They had a constitution, a theocracy, Exodus 19 through 24, but they possessed no land. What's a nation without a land? But God promised that these descendants would have land, and God would deliver on that promise. So at Mount Sinai, as God was making the covenant at Sinai, and Israel was receiving the law, after a year of receiving the law from the Lord says, go, it's time, go possess the land. Leave Mount Sinai and go to the promised land. They begin to make this trip towards the promised land, and Israel at this time has no indication that it's going to be anything other than a straight trip. From Sinai to the promised land, it was 11 days, 11-day journey. Israel was receiving the promised land as a gift from God. God, the maker of heaven and earth, God, the one who owns and possesses all of the earth, is the divine owner, and he was giving a portion of his creation to Israel that they would be faithful vassals, faithful regents of God to work the land and honor and glorify God with this land that he was giving them. It was to be, Israel, Canaan was to be a royal estate, if you will. And as they neared the promised land, Israel sent spies into Canaan to spy out the land, Numbers chapter 13. And the spies came back and they said, it is just as the Lord said. It is a good land. It is flowing with milk and honey. But some of those spies that went in to spy out the land were fearful. They looked at the people and they saw that they were tall, and the Israelite spies were afraid, and they said, we can't go in there. These people are giants. We're like grasshoppers to them. And so there on the edge of the promised land, Israel's faith faltered. God had just taken care of the Egyptian army, the strongest army in the world. They lacked the faith to believe that he could take care of a few tall people in Canaan. Israel did not believe God. They did not trust that he would fulfill his promise. And so they wailed and they cried and they failed to believe God and they failed to enter the land and they rebelled. And then they horrifically said, let's go back to Egypt. What an affront to God. What a rebellion against God. And so for this rebellion, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel for their faithlessness. Numbers chapter 14. And God said to them there, how long will you not believe in me? And then the Lord said, for your faithlessness, you shall feel my displeasure. What a terrifying thing. And that's what they did. For 40 years, God led them round and round and round the wilderness. God led that faithless generation of the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness until that faithless generation was dead. That's a powerful reminder for us that disobedience always has a consequence, a price. The wilderness wanderings were a result of faithfulness. The wilderness wanderings were a result of disobedience. Disobedience never pays. Disobedience always slows us down. The journey from Sinai to the Promised Land could have taken 11 days. Instead, it took 40 years. And you know what you see after Numbers 14? You don't hear much from the Lord. There's not much recorded. These are dark days. Numbers doesn't say much about them. Little happens. But by the time we come to Numbers chapter 20, that faithless generation is dead. And at the end of 40 years, a census is taken to confirm this, that that faithless generation is no longer around. And God says, all right, let's try this again. I'm going to give you the land that I promised you. I am now going to give you the land that your forefathers didn't believe I was going to give to them. And so in Numbers 20, Israel begins to move out from the wilderness towards the promised land once again. And as they move out from the wilderness towards the promised land, they have two small battles, skirmishes, battles. One is with the king of the Amorites, and the other is with the king of Bashan. And these two relatively inconsequential battles get mentioned in the Old Testament 17 times. And that's astonishing. Moses mentions them in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He reminds them of these battles. But then over the course of the entire Old Testament, 17 times these battles get brought up. Why is that? Why would you recount these stories 17 times? These two victories are told as a reminder of Israel that success in possessing the promised land does not lay in their military strength. Success in possessing the promised land does not lay in their military prowess, but in an unbroken covenant relationship with the Lord. That's why. The Lord will do what he has done in the past. The Lord will fight for Israel. The Lord can do anything, and he will do as he has promised for Israel. And so we get to the end of the book of Numbers, and it's all about the land. It's about the land that God is giving this next generation. And that brings us to Deuteronomy. The events of Deuteronomy took place on the east bank of the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea, across from Jericho. And here Israel is poised to enter the land. Now think about this moment. Think about this moment of this great, now great nation of Israel is about to go in and take possession of a large amount of land, and to do so, they've got to conquer cities, fortified cities. What is it Moses is going to say to them in this moment? What is it Moses is going to say as they're poised to enter the promised land? Does he pump them up with their military might? Look at our horses, look at our chariots, sharpen those spears. No. Does he say, with the right leadership, if you follow me, with the right leadership, we can conquer all? No. Does he say, you can do it? No. Doesn't say anything like that. What does he say? Moses says, we must renew our commitment to the covenant with our God. In Egypt, Israel saw the Lord God do battle on their behalf. Our Lord is a warrior, and here on the east side of the Jordan, they renew their covenant with their warrior king, and they acknowledge our success in possessing the promised land lays in God's power and our commitment to God, not our military might. And so Moses reminds them of God's faithfulness. He reminds them God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. The covenant that God made with Abraham, the promise there to give him descendants and land, God has fulfilled that promise. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. It's exactly what Moses is calling attention to in verse 8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in. Take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. He said, I've set the land before you. Here it is. Go in and take it. It's yours. I am is giving it to them. Go over there and possess it. God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham to give his descendants this land. It is laid before them. And then Moses says, look around you. Look around you and see how God has multiplied you. Verse 9 and 10. At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you. And behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. Where have we heard that before? Where have we heard that phrase? Those words, those exact words, as numerous as the stars of heaven. The covenant God makes with Abraham. That is exactly what God promised Abraham when Abraham was old and childless. God made that promise, and God has fulfilled his promise to multiply the people. They are numerous. They are the numerous offspring of that childless old man and barren woman. God gave these two old people, Abraham and Sarah, the promise of a child, to which Sarah laughed. It seemed laughable that their bodies could conceive and bring forth a child. But God promised that and so much more. He promised to make their descendants so numerous as the stars in the night sky. And God has done it. He did it. He fulfilled his word exactly as he promised. God has been faithful to his people. God has been faithful to his word. And Moses says, look around. The estimates that we have suggest that Israel was well over 1 million people at this time. From one man and one woman, and they as good as dead, God has brought forth over 1 million people. He has multiplied them, and now he is leading them in to take possession of the land he promised them. Moses wants the people to remember God's faithfulness. And with a renewed understanding of God's faithfulness, that they should obey the Lord. They should move forward in following God's instructions in the promised land. So Moses gathers the people one final time, because Moses is not going to go with them into the promised land. He disobeyed the Lord, and so he is going to be disciplined and forbidden from going into the promised land. So he gathers them there on the edge of Canaan as they're poised to go in. And he says, let's renew the covenant relationship with our God. Brothers and sisters, Deuteronomy is written down to bolster your faith. It's recorded here for us. God has given it to us. He's preserved it almost 3,500 years to bolster your faith. Deuteronomy is a reminder to look back at the faithfulness of God, to look back at the faithfulness of God to Abraham, to Israel, and to you, and then take the next step of faith. Deuteronomy helps us see that God's faithfulness is sure and that our faith should be strengthened to follow in the next step of obedience, to choose to honor God in our next step. For some of you, choosing to honor God, for some of you to exercise faith in that next step is to remain married. It is to honor the covenant of marriage that you have entered into when you feel very unhappy. For some of you, that's your next step of faith, your next step of obedience. For some of you, your next step of faith and obedience may be not looking at pornography. For some of you, your next step of obedience and faith may be sharing the gospel with a coworker. It may be surrendering to following the Lord overseas in his commission and in his charge. It may be committing for the first time maybe in your life to discipling your children. For some of you, the next step of obedience and faith may be to join a Bible study, to connect to a community group and actually be known for the first time in the Christian community. Deuteronomy stands as a reminder that God is faithful to every single promise he has made. I'm being reminded of that for us, his people, to follow him by faith, to take that next step of obedience, to not falter poised on the edge of the promise, and to not falter like that first generation did, but to be like more like the second, which was not perfect, but to be more like them, that was poised and then went into the promised land by faith. And we're reminded that God has made even greater promises to you and to me in Jesus. The promises that are made to us by Jesus, they're not just for ethnic Israel. The promises made by Christ are not just for the Israelites, but they are for every single one of us. The promises of God today are not dependent upon your ethnicity. The promises of God today are not just for those on the bottom of society or for those on the top of society. The promises of God through Christ are not just for men or not just for women. They are for everyone. To everyone who has received Christ by faith, God has made wonderful, countless promises. Promises to us that through Christ, our sins can be forgiven. All of our shame, all of our guilt can be washed away, put away, dealt with. That the Lord our God would separate our sins as far as the east is from the west, casting them away from us. These are beautiful promises that God gives to us through Christ. Promises of forgiveness, of salvation, of receiving Christ's righteousness, which is incomparably great. That we who were wicked could be declared righteous, not by our efforts, not by our deeds, but because of Christ's perfect righteousness that would be credited to our account. God the Father gives us promises that we will be a partaker of eternal life when we are united to life in Christ. Life is in God. And as we become partakers of him, as we dwell in him and he abides in us and we receive Christ, we receive eternal life now. We have the promise of eternal life, of being an heir of the kingdom of God. Not only will we be in heaven, but we shall rule with Christ as he, our elder brother, in heaven. God has made far greater promises to us, and he is faithful. He is faithful to every single promise he has made. If you are in Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 3:28, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to promise. What a beautiful thing. So I would ask you, brothers and sisters, as we go into just a moment of personal reflection, as we're going to sit here in just a few moments in stillness and quiet reflection, what is the next step of faith that God is calling you to? What is obedience to our faithful God look like for you today? The scriptures are calling us to look back at God's faithfulness and be emboldened and strengthened that we can take the next step of faith and obedience. What is that for you this morning? And if you come this morning and you don't know what promises God has made, if you are here this morning and you've never received Christ or received his promises, I would be delighted to speak with you about that, about these incomparably great promises that God has made to each and every one who will receive his Son. We're going to spend a few moments in just personal reflection, stillness before the Lord. Would you pray And then we'll pray together in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you as your people, and we do declare that you are faithful. Father, you have never failed us. You have never forsaken us. You have never broken a single promise. We praise you as our faithful God. And I pray, Lord, that you would captivate our hearts and all of us, that we would have no idols or gods before you. Idols of comfort, idols of self-reliance, idols of pride or status or esteem or a relationship. God, tear down all those idols and you alone be our faithful covenant, God. We shall be your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would wield us in your hand for your glory, that you would use us in this community and with our neighbors and on our streets for your glory, that we would reflect you in our conduct and we would image you in our words and our behaviors, that we might be salt and light in this decaying dark world. We praise you, God, that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. You can do no other. It is who you are. So we praise you, our great God. Through Christ, amen.